I'll ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. I will read the same passage which our children recited last week in Sunday school, starting at verse 8. Although for the most part, we're going to be focusing on verses 10 and 11 this morning. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that your word would be opened by your Spirit, that the message of peace on earth and the message of great joy and comfort would be ours this morning. Encourage your people, we pray. Remind us of the greatness of your work of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask. Amen. For most people, Christmas is a happy season. There are, of course, notable exceptions. Ebenezer Scrooge. The Grinch. Me. I like Christmas. I love singing Christmas hymns. But don't get within 15 feet of me when Little Drummer Boy is playing. Who in the world would think that a young girl who's just given birth to her first child wants to hear a drum solo? Not to mention that the song says, "I did my best, and then what?" Then he smiles at me for doing my best. You can do your best all every day of your life, and you will never earn God's smile. The concept of joy, however, is one that we ought to remember at Christmas time. Christmas time is supposed to be the day of remembering good tidings of great joy. Consider how many Christmas hymns include the concept of joy in them. So we have, for example, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come," or "All My Heart This Night Rejoices," "O Come, All You Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant," "Hail, Thou Ever-Blessed Morn, Hail, Redemption's Happy Dawn, Sing through all Jerusalem, Christ is Born in Bethlehem." "Good Christian Ben, Rejoice," or "Joyful, All You Nations Rise, Join the Triumph of the Skies." You can't hardly sing a good Christmas hymn without running across the idea of the joy that should be involved. And the reason for that is our text this morning. That when the angel appears to the shepherds, he tells them not to be afraid because he's bringing good tidings of great joy. We should expect that the birth of Christ would be accompanied with great joy. Certainly the wise men rejoice when they see his star. I think we can assume that Joseph and Mary rejoiced at the birth of their son Jesus. We are told the shepherds, after they visit Bethlehem, return, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. The interesting group in all of this are the angels. They give the announcement that they bring great, good tidings of great joy. And yet it's interesting because Christmas is something that's all about salvation, something which the angels personally know nothing about. So here we have the angel of the Lord bringing in an announcement of great joy, for us, and yet for him as an individual, as an angelic being, something that he desires to look into, but knows nothing about personally. So what we want to do this morning is just simply ask a simple question. What is it about the birth of Christ that is such great joy? Or to be more specific, what is it in the angel's announcement that tells us this is a reason we should be joyful? Now, there are two sub-issues I studied out this week that are not worthy of sermons by themselves and don't really fit with the rest, but I want to go ahead and get them out of the way. So in theological terms, this is called a rabbit trail. And there's two of them. First, for a long, long time, if you've been into the technical aspect of dates and chronology, we have been told that the shepherds were living in the fields and therefore the date could not possibly have been December 25th. But all of that, I'm not going to go into all the details, but all of that is supposition. I am always amazed at how arrogant we can be as a culture when we look back at something 2,000 years ago or 1,800 years ago or whatever, when a person lived, and assume that they can figure out something more precisely than the ancient church itself did. Now, I recognize that the Christmas as a holy day was not observed until probably the 300s. But nonetheless, the ancient church and the ancient church fathers chose December 25th for a reason, and it was not, contrary to what you have heard, the taking over of a pagan holiday and turning it into Christmas. There's absolutely no evidence for that whatsoever. I like, there's a German Calvinist commentator named Johann Peter Lange. In English, we would probably pronounce his last name as Lang. But Johann Peter Lange says this: it's worthy of note that the ancient church, to whom the peculiarities of shepherds and the climate of Palestine were certainly known, nonetheless, they were never hindered in its practice of celebrating Christmas on the 25th of December by the consideration of Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. So will not the difficulties that have been brought against it perhaps be more imaginary than real? Now, Scripture doesn't tell us, so we don't have the dogmatic certitude of having inspired Scripture saying on December 25th. But I think it is interesting that more people seem happy about disproving it than simply settling into what the early church decided. The second rabbit trail. Verse 9 announces that the angel of the Lord appears to them. And depending on your version or your translation, it will either be the angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord. So if you'll forgive me for a moment, I would like you to consider the possibility. And notice how I say that. The possibility. I'm not being dogmatic. That this is in fact the angel of the Lord and is a display of God in angelic form. Now, the reason why most texts have an angel of the Lord is because the Greek doesn't have the word the in the original Greek. And so without the word the, they translate it as an, or a, if you will, a angel, an angel of the Lord. But if you know anything about that at all, you know that in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the article before the word God is missing. And so Jehovah's Witnesses translate, and the word was a God, which is a total misunderstanding of how Greek functions. The lack of the article does not indicate a generic concept. Rather, when the article is not present, it's emphasizing the characteristic of the noun, not the singularity of it or the identity of it. So what Luke is getting across is not that it's an angel among thousands, but that rather they receive this announcement, this good news, from one who was in angelic form. And that's all that that means by having the article missing. It was just simply someone or the announcement came to them from a personage, if you will, a being in angelic form. God did appear in the form of an angel to men all through the Old Testament. Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with an angel all night, and in the morning he realizes that this angel is in fact God in angelic form. And he declares in Genesis 32:30 that he has wrestled with God and yet God has spared his life. Judges 6, Gideon sees the angel of the Lord and is afraid that he's going to die because he has seen the face of God. Judges 13, Samson's parents, the same. They offer the sacrifice and the angel of the Lord descends in the fire of the sacrifice. And again, they are afraid because they have seen the Lord. Acts chapter 7, Stephen's speech, along with Hebrews 2, indicates that the angel of the Lord who gave Moses the Ten Commandments was in fact God in angelic form. So we know God did take angelic form at times for the sake of interacting with men. Furthermore, if you will notice that we are told that the angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This phrase or this idea of the glory of the Lord is recognized widely by most commentators as referring to the Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God that went before Israel in the flame of fire or in the pillar of the cloud by day. The glory of God that came upon Mount Sinai when God came down to give His commandments to Moses. The glory of God that filled Solomon's temple when it was dedicated so that the priests could not even see to work or minister. The glory of God that was manifested in Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the glory of God. And if the angel is effusing the glory of God all around these shepherds, it might indicate, please notice again, it might indicate that this was God in angelic form. The word Luke uses, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The Greek word perilampo is only used twice to shine around. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Both times it's written by Luke, one here in Luke chapter 2. The other occurrence is in Acts chapter 26, where Paul is describing his vision of Christ on the road to Damascus. And he uses that word to talk about the brightness of the light that shone around him and, of course, subsequently blinded him. The fact that the word is only used to describe the brilliance of the glory of God shining around them might perhaps indicate that this indeed was an angelophany, if I can use that phrase, an appearance of God in angelic form. And then finally, notice, if you will, that in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, and then we go on. The word there for heavenly host, Greek word stratia and the Hebrew word Sabaoth in Martin Luther's famous hymn, Lord Sabaoth, his name. Okay. A mighty fortress is our God. Sabaoth or Sabaoth is the Hebrew word for armies or hosts. And in the Old Testament, it's used to describe God as the Lord of hosts. And so we have this one angelic being by himself who comes and the glory of God shines around them, just like it's shown at Paul on the Damascus road. And then he is joined later on by the armies, the angelic armies of God, of heaven, the Lord of hosts. So I would like you to consider the possibility that this angel is in fact God himself in angelic form. That would well accord with the reaction of the shepherds. They were greatly afraid. That's one of those statements in Scripture that's just, it's an understatement because it's impossible to give it accurately. They were greatly afraid. Like John the Apostle seeing the vision of Christ on Patmos in the book of Revelation, or Daniel seeing God's messenger, who I believe also to be the Son of God in angelic form, back in the book of Daniel, and they fall on their feet as if dead. So these shepherds are greatly afraid. And the first sentence that comes from the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid." And then he gives the reason why they should not be afraid. "I haven't come to bring you a message of doom. I haven't come to announce your impending deaths. I have come instead to give you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And then what we have in the verse following, in verse 11, is the reason why the message of the angels is in fact good news. And that's what I would like to break out for you this morning and give you four reasons why we should find, along with the angels and the shepherds, a great joy in this account. Why the announcement of the birth of Christ is reason for great rejoicing. And the first is in the word itself. In verse 10, we are told, verse 11, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So the first reason why is this. We should find the story of the birth of Christ a great joy because it is the gospel. When the angel of the Lord says that he brings good tidings, the word he uses is the same word from which we get evangelism or evangelize. The Greek euangelizomai means "I announce good news." This angel is proclaiming the good news, if you will, the good tidings, the glad tidings. It is the gospel. God's story of salvation is unfolding. Everything God had promised for 4,000 years was now beginning to unfold in its fullness. And the angel announces to these shepherds the good news of salvation. In the verse that reads, verse 11, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You need to employ your grammar for a moment and break that verse apart. Find its subject and its main verb, because there's a lot of prepositional add-ons. The main core sentence, if you will, is "there is born a Savior." Or if you wanted to put it this way, "a Savior is born." The phrases "to you" and technically "on this day" and "in the city of David" are all prepositional add-ons to kind of describe and delineate and to sort of give us more information. But the core sentence is this: a Savior is born. The angel comes and he says, "I bring you the gospel. I bring you good news." And what is that good news? A Savior is born. You see, the Christmas message is good news because it tells us that there is a Savior born among men. And that's good news if you know your sin. If you have ever had the Spirit of God awaken your conscience and lead you through the torment of being convicted of your sins, then Christmas is good news. If you ever have experienced the despair of laying your head down at night to go to sleep, and just before sleep comes, suddenly you have the vivid remembrance of your worst sins, and you wake up in the morning and the memory is still with you. And you go through this self-loathing of knowing who you really are. And this fear of what would others think of me if they knew who I really was. And then there's this unrest. Knowing in your conscience that one day your life is going to end and you will stand before your Creator and give an account for the evil that you have done. And this knowledge of the judgment plagues you. And you go through this time where God just presses upon you all of your evil deeds, all of your lies, all of your hatred, all of your selfishness. And you know that if you stood before God, you would be in eternal torment of judgment. For some, all of that happens in a very short period of time. And for some, it's a protracted months or years long pressure of the Spirit of God pushing on the conscience. And if you've ever had the Spirit of God awaken you to your sins, then the news that the Savior is born is good news. We are not told how these shepherds received this good news other than their interests and that they rejoiced afterwards. Perhaps they themselves knew what it was like to have their sins press upon them. I'm reminded of David in the Psalms when he says, "Make me to know my sins." And then when he prays that prayer, he says, "They go over my head." It's as if, at least in my imagination, as if David has a calculator and he's going to count up his sins. And when the process begins, the load and the number of them is so high that he's buried under them. And that's just the first load. If you've ever come to that point in your life where the knowledge of your sins brings you nothing but remorse and regret and fear, then the statement, "To you is born a Savior," is good news. There's only one reason why Christmas would not be good news. And I say Christmas in the true biblical sense of the word, not any other. And the only reason it would not be good news is if you don't believe you need a Savior. There is born to you a Savior, and your response is, "So? I'm good." Or, "I'm not that bad." Or, "I'm young and I would much rather enjoy life than get involved with all this Christianity stuff." Or maybe you've reached a point of full-out denial. There is no hell below us and above us only sky. Then in that situation, the birth of Jesus is not good news. But just because you don't see your need of a Savior doesn't mean you don't have one. We who are believers understand the great news that there is a Savior born in Bethlehem. Second, it is a great joy because it's the gospel unfolding in history. Or if you will, it's the gospel story beginning to come to pass. What God had promised was now beginning to happen. The angel of the Lord announces that there is born this day a Savior. But the statement, "this day," should be a little a pause for you. Why does the angel specify? Why doesn't he just say, "There is born for you a Savior"? But he very specifically mentions this day. So whatever time Christ was born, when the angels announced it to the shepherds, it had happened within that same day. But why specify? Well, one, the shepherds need to know that this is not old news. The angels are going to sort of provoke them. Look, you will find the baby in a manger, right? Wrapped in swaddling cloths. So the shepherds need to know that this is not old news, that they can still go to Bethlehem and find the newborn child. Further, it would have, I think, given the shepherds a certain sense of being bemercied, if I can use the old term that Tyndale used, of having received God's grace and favor. They are, if not the first outside of Mary and Joseph, then they are at least some of the first to know that the Messiah has been born. And it's only just happened today. God sees to it that through a miraculous visitation of an angelic being who just suddenly appears before them with the glory of God, that he is born. But there's also another reason why the angel says this day. And that's because the angel himself, though he knows nothing of salvation and will never know nothing of salvation in Christ, nonetheless, the angel has a certain excitement and anticipation in announcing it's finally here. If you can extrapolate from the joy and the anticipation of a child who is waiting for Christmas, and then Christmas Day is here. Only that anticipation is not the childlike anticipation of opening toys. This is the anticipation of all humanity for over 4,000 years waiting for the promise of God to come to pass. And what God had promised was coming to pass just as He said it would. There, in the city of David, Christ, the promised Messiah, this day, it's beginning to happen. It's starting. And redemption's plan is coming to fruition starting now, today. You see, Christmas is great joy because it means for us as Christians that God's plans always come to pass. Christmas should remind us that God is in control of the world, not Herod, not Augustus Caesar. God is in control of the world. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. When the exact moment arrived for God's plan to begin, to be carried out, it happened. We look back on it 2,000 years ago. We live in the age of fulfillment. We live on the other side. But this is the opening chapter. Everything else has been prologue. Everything else has been advance notice. And now the angel comes and says, this is where the story really starts. It's about to happen. Third, the story of Jesus' birth is good news because it's for all people. The announcement of the angel that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And before that, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to or for all people. Yes, it starts in the city of David. Yes, it is the son of Mary, a Jewish woman. Yes, he is the son of David, the Jewish king, and the son of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And yes, he is born in Bethlehem, one of the smallest hamlets in all of Israel. But the angel announces that these are good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. We are told in the Jewish Talmud that the shepherds were considered unclean by the Pharisees. Not because they handled sheep, but interestingly enough, but because they lived out in the fields. And no, not because of dirt or bugs or grass or whatever, but because out there in the fields by themselves, there was nobody to confirm that they were doing all the Jewish rituals the right way. When Sabbath day came and you're out in the field with your sheep, are you keeping the Sabbath properly? You're only allowed to walk, what, 2,000 steps? Did you walk more than that, herding your sheep? You broke the Sabbath. You're unclean. Before you ate your dinner, whatever that was, did you wash your hands according to the traditions of the fathers and the elders? Well, if not, then you are ritually unclean. And since there's nobody there to confirm it, except you shepherds, and you're the lowest class of all. In fact, generally, shepherds weren't allowed to give testimony in court. They were considered unclean because there was nobody better to verify that they were keeping all the rules. And yet, when God decides to announce the birth of His Son as a Savior, He goes to men who are considered unclean, ritually cast out, avoided. And He says to them, this Savior who was born in the city of David, this is good tidings of great joy, which is for all people, even you shepherds. The shepherds could not say, oh, you talking to somebody else? There is nobody else. The angel's not announcing it to the sheep. The sheep very likely are being raised and in a few months will be sacrificed as Passover lambs. The angel is announcing it to shepherds who are considered so sinful because they live out in the fields. And yet they're told that the Savior who is born is for all people. It's for regardless of nationality, regardless of color, background, rich, poor, middle class, upper middle class, educated, uneducated, makes no difference, of time or place. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And everyone needs a Savior. So the angel's message is good news for everyone. Because it's for all people. You cannot stand here this morning or sit here this morning and say, salvation isn't for me. I'm just too sinful. There is no such person. You cannot say salvation isn't for me. You have no idea how many times I have lied or deceived or done the same sin over and over and over. This announcement is good news for all people. Last, this gospel is good news. This announcement is good news because the Savior who is born is God. Now, if I'm correct that the angel is in fact God in angelic form, and God the Son is born in human flesh in Bethlehem, you need to understand the omnipresence, the spirituality of God. When we say the Son of God became man, we don't mean to say the Son of God became confined and was somehow no longer the omnipresent God. But notice, if you will, that the angel refers to Him as Christ the Lord. This is not a reference to Christ being a king. It's not a reference to Him being of royalty, as earthly royalty. But rather, it is a reference to His deity. In verse 9, we are told that it is the angel of the Lord. And the phrase, the Lord, there obviously means this is an angel of God. We are told that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. And again, the term Lord, glory of the Lord, refers to God, the glory of God.
So when in the same two verses, Christ is called Christ the Lord, we should understand what the angel means. This is Christ who is God. Our salvation is accomplished by God coming down to us. I don't know if you remember, but when the current Pope took office, he made headlines because he refused to live in the papal palace. Instead, he chose a little humble apartment nearby. And instead of being driven around in Mercedes or whatever the vehicle is, he drove himself in a Ford Focus. And this kind of condescension just made headlines. Now, the Pope is a humble man. He has the heart of a common man. This kind of lowering of himself, humbling of himself, sort of endears him to the hearts of people. Oh, what a great person. But here we have the Creator of the universe and the eternal God being born as a helpless baby. He comes to us. Christmas is a great joyful story because it celebrates a free salvation earned for us by God's Son. Everything else calls us to earn our way up. Meditate your way up to wherever. Work your way up to heaven or to God or to paradise. But instead, the Christmas story is that God came down to save us. This is not the angel saying to the shepherds, good news. God is willing to overlook a few things if you're just good enough from here on out. This is the announcement of the angel of the Lord saying, there is a Savior who is born, and this Savior is God Himself, the Son of God and God the Son, coming down to you to save you. This salvation, this glad tidings of great joy, which is to all people, is the message of the absolute grace and freeness of the forgiveness of your sins. Because God came to you to save you. I hope then for you this morning and for this past week that Christmas has been good news. Not necessarily because of family or presents or the lights on the tree. Any of those things. Those are all good things. But I hope it's been good news because at some point in time you were able to remember that God was born in the city of David, a Savior. God came down to us to save us. And that is good news worth rejoicing over. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of our salvation. We are sinners whose sins have gone over our head. They abound and they plague us and they bring us into despair. Our hope and our faith and our trust is in your Son, sent for our salvation, sent for us men to deliver us from our sins. May we rejoice this day with all of our hearts in the goodness and the grace of the eternal blessed gift of a Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.